we assemble on this beautiful Lord's Day, it is always an honor to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word. First and foremost, may that which is said be true, and secondly, may we seek to apply it to our lives as we strive to purify our hearts. One quick thing I failed to mention in the announcements is Work Group 2 meets this evening at our home, so make plans if you are in that group to be there for that. But on to the lesson at hand. We are continuing our study, which we have been engaged in throughout 2013, dealing with the subject of purity of heart and our need to have pure hearts if we are to be pleasing to God, if we are to see God. It is an absolute necessity in our lives. Nevertheless, throughout our study, we've talked about the importance of what it means to be pure and the importance of the heart. And we've talked about God's part in purifying the heart. We have spent considerable time dealing with qualities that are associated with a pure heart. And in this third portion of our study over the course of the past several weeks, we've been dealing with dangers to the pure heart. And we've actually noted a number of dangers in this particular study. We've talked about the dangers of lust, whether it be sensual lust, whether it be the lust of the flesh dealing with materialism or pride in our lives. We've talked about the danger of ignorance. We've talked about the danger of busyness and clutter within our lives. And we've also talked about bitterness and many other things that are dangers. Today we are going to conclude this particular portion of our study by dealing with the tongue. And we're going to talk about some dangers that are associated with the tongue this morning. And then after this, of course, we have our gospel meeting next week. And then some other things will be dealt with after that. And then later on in the year, we will conclude our study with some lessons associated with keeping the heart pure, where we will make practical application. Actually, in dealing with the dangers of the pure heart, and as well as dealing with some of the qualities we've made practical applications. And we're just going to develop those a little more, as well as notice some other things in striving to keep ourselves pure where God is concerned. The tongue. Clearly, this is a subject that we could spend considerable time addressing, and actually, in times past, we have done that very thing. For the Bible lists numerous sins that are associated with the tongue. And of course, we learn about how important the tongue is as we study Scripture. I invite you this morning, as we begin our study, to turn your Bibles to the book of James. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. Where James deals with the subject of the tongue in great detail. And what he addresses in this particular text is exactly how important the tongue is in our lives. So I want to begin by reading this particular text and then make some observations about that. And then we will proceed ahead with our study dealing with how the tongue is a danger to the pure heart. Beginning in verse number 1 of James chapter 3, we read there, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the courts of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. In this text, James is talking about the importance of the tongue. And there's actually a number of points to observe as you examine this particular text. And let's just take a few moments and talk about what James says here as we talk about how important the tongue is in our own bodies. Of course, the text actually begins with verse number 1 where James says, "Let not many of you be teachers, for the teacher is going to receive a stricter judgment." And my understanding of that text is, as I stand before you and preach the Word of God, or if someone strives to teach in a setting the Word of God, that they're accountable for the results of that which they teach. In other words, if you teach error, you're going to have to give an account for those whom you have led away from the truth. That's why it is important that anyone who proclaims the Word of God, whether it be a preacher or a Bible class teacher or in any type of a setting, that he verify that which he says is true to the Word of God. We will be held accountable. And in that sense, perhaps that is the stricter judgment that James has reference to. And is it not interesting that upon the heels of that, James enters into this lengthy discourse dealing with the tongue and how important the tongue is where our whole body is concerned. He talks about in verse number 2 there, he says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body." You want to talk about how powerful the tongue is. James says in that text there, if you can learn to master your tongue, if you can learn to control everything that you say, and that's a two-edged sword there. That involves not only avoiding those things that you ought not to say, it also involves saying the things that you ought to say. In other words, you do not use your tongue for evil, but at the same time, you do use your tongue for good. Now, if you can control your tongue to the point where you never sin with your words, I don't think any of us have mastered that, have we? But nevertheless, he makes the point, if you can accomplish that, then you can control your whole body. You're able to keep yourself from overcoming whatever sin comes your way. Think about that. If we can learn to master our tongues, it means that we can learn to avoid lust in our lives, whether it be the material or the prideful or the sensual lust. That we can avoid ungodly attitudes such as bitterness and anger. And we can avoid ignorance in our understanding. And we can also avoid ungodly behaviors such as mistreating one another, breaking the law, and various other things that are contrary to the Word of God. If we can control our tongue, we can control those things as well. So let me ask you, if I have a problem with my tongue, what do I need to work on? And if I have a problem in other areas of my life, where do I need to start? It's with my tongue and learning to control what I say. Master that and you master the whole body. And he goes on and he describes it there in verses 3 and 4 where he says there in those verses that you put a bit in a horse's mouth. And you can turn that horse whatever direction you want that horse to go. And of course that bit, in reference to the size of a horse, it's light and it's also small. But yet it controls the entire horse. And even the more impressive description there in verse number 4, from the standpoint of size, is that of the ship. And he's clearly in this text, he's not just talking about a small fishing boat, you know, with a couple of oars. He's talking about a large vessel. And he describes it that. He says, even though they are large, and even though they might be driven around by fierce winds, the pilot can control the direction that ship goes with a rudder. with the rudder. No matter how small that rudder is, or that rudder in proportion to the ship. And you know, if you've ever seen some of these huge ships that we build today, and if you've ever seen a rudder, it's gigantic. But compare it to the size of what it's maneuvering. And he goes on and he says there in verse number 5, even so the tongue is a little member. The tongue's the same way as that rudder. The tongue's the same way as the bit in the horse's mouth. It is a little member, yet, he says, it boasts great things. Now, you find in that expression in James chapter 3 that James begins to identify the problem with the tongue, the danger that can be associated with the tongue. He mentions there the boasting. The tongue can boast of great things. And that's one of many sins that we need to certainly be aware of. And he goes on and he equates it there in the latter part of that verse. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We relate to that in Southern California very well. And sadly, it's not just Southern California. It's all over the place. Whenever you have dry, sometimes all it takes is one careless spark. A camper forgets to completely extinguish his fire. Oh, he thinks he's put it out, but he leaves one ember, and the wind blows it into a tree, and the next thing you know, miles and miles and miles of acreage have been destroyed by that one little ember of fire. That's what James equates the damage that the tongue can do if we do not control the tongue. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And he goes on and he describes it as this fire. It's like a fire that can rage out of control if you do not control it. And he says it's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. And what I find in that is, in that expression there, I see the idea of the impact that it can have on others. He says it's a world of iniquity. It's so set among members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature itself. It sets on fire what nature is about. And what I believe that he's talking about there when he says the course of nature, he's talking about the direction that mankind goes. What he's saying there is, you think about the damage that words can do. You want to know why it's a danger to the pure heart? Well, in just a few moments, we're going to notice some of the things that an uncontrolled tongue can do. The damage that it can cause. The world of iniquity, wickedness, evil that an uncontrolled tongue can create. He goes on and he says that it is set on fire by the cords of nature. And then after that he says, it is set on fire by hell. And what is interesting about the word hell that is used here is this is the Greek word Gehenna. If I understand correctly, if I remember, this is the only time that word is used outside of the Gospels. Jesus used it quite frequently to describe that place where we will spend eternity if we are not faithful to Him. And as we noted in our class this morning, that the word Gehenna is based on the Valley of Hinnom, which was a valley south of Jerusalem where during the time of some of the ungodly kings of Judah, they would actually offer sacrifices to other gods, even going as far as to offer their own children, burn their children in fire, to the foreign gods, to the god Molech, and to the Baals, and other such things. They would offer sacrifices there. A righteous king comes along, Josiah, and he defiles that valley. So that they can't use it for those types of sacrifices. And in the day of Jesus, it was a garbage dump. It was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. It is where all the trash of the city would be taken. It's where the bodies of executed criminals and dead animals would be taken and disposed of. Imagine the stench. Imagine the foulness of it. Imagine from a standpoint of the law of Judaism how unclean a place like that would be. And Jesus, in describing hell, he found the absolute worst place that they could relate to. And he said, where you're going to go is worse than this if you don't repent. Now that's going back to our text here. That's what James says about the tongue. It is set on fire by hell. It is set on fire by that place of iniquity. The place of destruction. You want to avoid that. Then he goes on and he warns us. He says here, after that, he says in verse number 7, that it can't be tamed. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature has been tamed by mankind. And we understand that you can't take the wild out of an animal. We learn that every once in a while. But isn't it fascinating what an amusement park can do with a killer whale? To entertain people, how they can train it. That's just an example of what man is able to tame. But he goes on and he says that even though he can do that, he says that the tongue can be tamed by no man. Now I want you to understand something and hear me clearly on this. That's not justification for you sinning with your tongue. That's not for you to say, well, you know, James said that I can't control my tongue. No, that's not what James is saying. He's saying you can't control the tongue of the world. You can't control the tongue of mankind in general. You can very much control your own tongue. That's the point that James is making. Is that we have to control our own tongues. But the bottom line is mankind is always going to misuse his tongue. That's the point that he is making there, why it cannot be tamed. He describes it as an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And again, we talk about the damage that can take place with the tongue. Then he goes on and he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man who is made in the similitude of God, in the same manner as God. He says we will turn around with our tongue and in one word we'll bless people and we'll use it in a good way. And then in the next breath we'll use it in an ungodly way. We'll use it to glorify God one moment and curse our brother in Christ the next moment. And he says if you do that, you've got a problem. You're not controlling your tongue. Your tongue is out of control. This demonstrates inconsistency and double-mindedness. Now, I do find it interesting here that James says that with it we can bless God. One of the things I think we need to think about is we've got to use the tongue for good. And we can use it for good and we must do that. But he goes on and he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. There you have it. James says it doesn't have to be that way. And he says, even if the world fails to control its tongue, as a child of God, you have to control your tongue. If you're using your tongue to curse your brethren, if you're using your tongue in a profane way, if you're lying, if you're blaspheming God, if you're gossiping about others, these things ought not to be so. That's the warning of that text. And then he gives the illustration in verses 11 and 12 where he says, you know, a fresh water spring doesn't bring out bitter water. We talked about bitterness last week. Same word that's used here. It doesn't bring out that which is bitter. If you add bitter water to fresh water, what happens to the fresh water? You know, it's not like oil and water. It doesn't separate. The bitter water, which means unpalatable, contaminates the fresh water. And that leads me to the point of the danger of the tongue to the pure heart. If you want a pure heart, it's going to start with you guarding your tongue. The tongue can do so much damage that we need to be aware of. Whether you're talking about the world in general, whether you're talking about society, whether you're talking about a family or the church or even as individuals, think of the damage that can be done by a tongue that is not controlled. Wars have started because of words. Friendships have been destroyed and severed. Trust has been damaged. Families have been divided. Children have been separated from their parents and have chosen to separate their parents. And husbands and wives have left one another because of angry words. Spiritually, churches have divided over words, over things that are said by one another. Individually, words have led to people committing suicide. You know, we hear about this cyber bullying taking place and so on, which is where ungodly, cruel teenagers make fun of somebody with words. It's just terrible the way that they treat each other sometimes. And the way we treat each other. You know, it's not exclusive to teenagers. Words cause depression. They cause feelings of worthlessness. You know, one of the worst things a parent can do is to tell their child that they're worthless. That does so much damage. That's what the tongue can do. The tongue can frustrate good works. And what I mean by that is, you know what? Somebody's on fire to do that which is right. They give some suggestions. Let's try this. And all they hear from somebody is criticism. And all they hear is, that won't work. Don't try that. It's useless. It frustrates good efforts. Abusive words can cause problems, and it can cause people to avoid dealing with problems with others. And what I think of as an example of that is I think of a brother who has such a caustic attitude, a brother in Christ who has a caustic attitude to the point where other brethren are afraid to come to them because their ungodly, bitter attitude is such that they will not allow them to present the truth to them. They don't want to hear it. And they know that if you go to them with a concern, that they're going to rip you up, they're going to tear you apart. It goes further than the tongue, but it always involves words. You point out a brother's fault, and rather than acknowledging his fault, he starts pointing back at you about your problems. Not trying to solve anything. Words. They destroy so many things in this life. Words are going to lead souls to hell because of false doctrine. False teachers. Teaching error. Causing people to think that they're okay when they're not okay. Friends, the sins of the tongue are legion. I think that's the word, means what? 1,000? Or hundreds? There's hundreds and hundreds of sins associated with the tongue. And we have to guard against every one of them. We're told in the Bible in passages such as Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's where life begins. It begins in your heart. And we learn that your heart is associated with the tongue by the greatest teacher to ever live. And that is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is clearly teaching how our words are tied to our heart. In this particular text, he is addressing corrupt religious leaders. They have rejected him and they have rejected his teachings. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. And he's making the point that that the same thing applies to both of them. And he goes on and he says, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said that your tongue is tied to your heart. And he goes on, and he describes that. He says, after that, he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men will speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For why, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." If we want a pure heart, can we see in that text how important it is that we control our tongues? You know what? That's not the only time Jesus taught that, is it? You go just a few chapters over in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, the disciples, or actually the Pharisees and scribes, come to Jesus at the beginning of that chapter and they challenge Him. Why are your disciples not washing their hands before they eat, as the traditions of the fathers teach? And Jesus exposed them, saying that you have taken your traditions and you've nullified the Word of God with them. You've made the Word of God of no effect by your traditions and teaching and binding your traditions as if they are the law, or as if they are as important as the law is. And they're not. And then he goes on and he warns his disciples to be aware of the things that they were teaching. And he says to his disciples in verse 11, he says there, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And his disciples didn't get it. What do you mean by that? And Jesus proceeds in Matthew chapter 15 to explain this. He says there, beginning in verse number 16, he says, Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" And then he goes on and says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, blasphemies, fornications, thefts, false witnesses. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Out of the mouth comes that which is in the heart. Again, we're reminded that we have to guard our tongues. In Proverbs 15 and verse 4, Solomon there wrote, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Perverseness in the heart will break the spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, Paul there says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Why? Go back to Matthew 12. Go back to Matthew 15. If it proceeds out of your mouth, where is it coming from? It's coming from the heart. Going back to Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Solomon there says, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit." And he goes on and says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy." He says there that deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. And it comes out of their mouth in various ways. You need to be aware of that. James chapter 1 and verse number 26. How many of you have thought about this in this text? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or vain or empty. Notice how he says there, if you do not bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your heart. You're lying to yourself. And your religion is worthless. See last week, bitterness. and how we sometimes seek to justify ungodly behavior. So we can see over and over in Scripture, we're warned about the dangers of the tongue where the heart is concerned. Proverbs 18 and verse number 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." That's the danger of a pure heart. And there are many sins that are associated with the pure heart. Let's just briefly mention a few of them. Gossip. The word gossip is a word that sometimes is translated whispering or slandering. And what it really means is one who speaks about another, and it's something that doesn't necessarily need to be said. In other words, you're talking about somebody else when you need to, shall I say it, shut up. You need to be quiet and quit spreading rumors about others. And one thing I want us to clearly understand, that when the Bible addresses the subject of gossip, it's not just talking about something that's a lie. Even though gossip often involves lies, you can tell the absolute truth and it still be gossip. It still could be whispering, and it still could be slandering, because you're trying to bring harm to somebody else. And sometimes you say things about others not thinking, but you're still bringing harm to them, because you're saying too much. That's what gossip is actually about. And gossip does damage in so many ways. We live in a society where that thrives on gossip. You know, when you go to the checkout counter at the grocery store and you look at those magazines, you know, the ones that are made on the cheap paper because they make them every week, because they can't come up with enough lies. And they talk about some Hollywood actor whose father's an alien. I know I'm exaggerating on that, but that's about how ridiculous some of the stories get. So-and-so's getting divorced this week. This is why they're getting divorced. And it's just gossip. There are shows that make massive revenue by telling gossip. Washington, D.C. is filled with gossip. Our society thrives on it. But I tell you what, it's not the way of a Christian. It's not the way that a Christian ought to live. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 11, Paul there said, "We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but they're busybodies." And he says, you just need to work with your hands. You need to take care of yourselves. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 11, he said that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That describes the way that we need to avoid gossip there. Just be busy doing the good things. Another sin of the tongue is that of complaining and grumbling, often a product of bitterness. Not always. Complaining and grumbling. I realize that there's time for constructive criticism, but I'm going to tell you right now, the rule is, where criticism is involved, is it's bad. More often than not, criticism is unnecessary. Criticism is just seeking for and finding fault. You ever see somebody who, in what else somebody is doing or saying, you're looking to nitpick and pick it apart and find the one wrong thing that they say and you ignore all the right? Do we ever do that to each other as brethren? Criticisms. And constantly complaining and grumbling. Over and over, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they grumbled. They used the word murmur. They murmured and murmured about everything. And it was a product of their ingratitude. We're told in James chapter 5 and in verse number 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door." Don't do it! In Philippians 2 verses 14 and 15, Paul there says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And let me say something about that verse there. I want you to notice there that Paul is telling the brethren at Philippi that it's not just griping to your brethren. He's talking about griping to the world. How many of us badmouth the church to the world? Badmouth our brethren to the world? Don't do it. It is absolute sin in God's eyes. What about lying? You know, we sometimes know that lying is bad. And you know, all of society understands that lying is something that you should not engage in unless you have a good reason. That's what you call situation ethics. That's humanism. That's the philosophy of the world when it comes to lying. And the idea of a lie is, when we think of that, we think of somebody that deliberately says something that's not true. But I want you to understand that lies come in many different forms. Not only are there what you call the outright lies, there's the justifiable lies as we describe them. There's excuses, which sometimes are not all true. There's half-truths that are told sometimes. Sometimes gossip involves lies. There's the teaching of error. All of those are examples of lies. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, you read there that the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, what a list! And you keep reading. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then there's profanity. That word profanity is actually a word that means to take that which is holy and to make it common. That's really the idea of what profanity is. Something that ought to be treated as sacred, and something that ought to be treated with respect, like the words that come out of our mouth. Reverence for God. Making that into common. Making that into something that's common. Making it into something that's less honorable than what it ought to be. That's what profanity is actually about. And when we speak of profanity, what we usually mean is filthy language. When we know that our language ought to be wholesome. Our words ought to be wholesome. But we also need to understand that there's a problem today in that people take the name of God in vain all the time. Sometimes they do it directly. Sometimes they do it so much. If you associate with people of the world and you listen to some of the conversations, every other word is cursing God or cursing somebody else. It ought to turn your ears off. And it's one thing when you deal with it in society, but how many of us invite it into our homes? How many of us tolerate it when we actually could control whether it's there or not? Taking the name of God in vain. Do you realize how serious that is? Come to the class on Isaiah if you want to learn how serious it is to make a mockery of God. I'm not telling you to leave the other class. But the point is read the book and look how God felt about those who profaned Him in so many different ways. We're told there in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 8, but now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What type of words are we to use and what type of words are we not to use? That's what we need to keep in mind. If you want a pure heart, you need to learn to control your tongue. And if you can control your tongue, you can purify your heart, according to James. So with that in mind, as we conclude this lesson, let me just briefly present to you some things that you can do that will help you to control your tongue. Number one, the answer is the quality of self-control. Every one of these dangers, we've addressed a different quality that we studied earlier in the year. Self-control is necessary to control the tongue. But above and beyond that, realize the damage that the tongue can do. The things that we've talked about in this lesson, think about those things. Before you open your mouth, realize the damage that can occur if you misuse your tongue. Number two, watch where you go and watch what you listen to. That comes back to what I said a few moments ago. You control that which you can control. To the degree that you are able to, you control your environment. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, evil company corrupts good habits or morals. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I believe that's King James. It's evil company. Those that you associate with, that which you associate with, it can corrupt good in your life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Paul there says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You need to envelop your mind in things that are godly and things that are good and things that are pure, and that will keep the impurities out. If you're thinking about godly thoughts all the time, there's not going to be time to bring in the ungodly thoughts, which lead to the sins of the tongue. And along with that, you resolve that you're going to filter what you say. And there's actually a couple of good psalms that deal with this. In Psalm 141 and in verse number 3, David there prayed to God, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." Someone said, you know what the doors to your lips are? It's your teeth. Control what you say. And you know what? A good thing sometime when you get ready to say something you don't need to say is clamp your teeth together where you can't say it. Shut your mouth. David is requesting, help me to shut my mouth. And that's what I need. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, he said there, "I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." You think about that. I will restrain my tongue with a muzzle. When I'm around the wicked, I won't say anything. Because I know if I do, I'm going to say something I shouldn't. That's the point there. In addition to that, as I said it before, you need to think before you speak. You put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. James, who also wrote James chapter 3, wrote earlier in chapter 1 and verse 19, "Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You be slow to anger. And that starts with being slow to speak. Which starts with being swift to hear. In Proverbs chapter 10, or Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, you read there, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." The heart of the righteous thinks before he speaks. And then I love Proverbs 10 and verse 19. This one needs to be underlined. It says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise." In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The less you say, the less you sin with your tongue. That's not saying it's wrong to talk, but you get the point, don't you? And finally, seek to use your tongue for good. Just like we can identify how we misuse our tongues, we need to also understand that God gave us our tongues for a reason. And it is one of the things that sets us apart from the rest of the world, the rest of creation. I believe it to be a part of how we are made in the image of God, our ability to communicate. Use your tongue. Use your mouth. But do it for the right reason. Use it to build up. Use it to edify. Use it to compliment when that is what is warranted. Use it to warn the unruly. Use it to uphold the weak. Use it to share the truth with the lost. Use it to praise God. And we can go on and on and on. And if we do these things, they will help us. They will help us to purify our hearts. They will help us to control our tongues, which will result in pure hearts. The lesson is yours.